Our Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to finish this chapter up starting in verse number 10. Last week we had talked about how Paul was upset with the Corinthian church because they weren't able to endure solid meat. They were living carnal and fleshly. And we went over this, so I'll bring this out. I'm going to try not to hit you, all right? Now, if I do, we have good insurance, so you can sue me. So we went over that list last week, and then moving forward, in verse number 10, we're going to see that each person is going to give an account for the work that they've done, the work that they've done in the body of Christ to build it up. We're going to look at a local church being the temple in this context, not individual. That's going to be in Corinthians 6. And then we're going to look at where this motivation is coming from and our identity. So, look at verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which has been given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but another builds on it. Now let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no one can lay another foundation than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we see here in verse number 9, we'll back up for a second to kind of give us some context. Apollos and Paul and Cephas and all these guys, Peter and Jesus, they're all co-laborers, all right? Mainly as we move on down here to verse 9, it's talking about Paul planted, but Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So moving forward from verse 9, Paul tells them, we are laborers together with God. You are God's vineyard. You are God's building. Now remember from a couple weeks ago, they're using the world's philosophy, the world's systems and programs, and they're bringing them in church, the local assembly, and are trying to live out a carnal, fleshly mindset in the operation of a local church. Paul said that's unwise. The wisdom of men of the world, the unsaved, unregenerate people in their system, is not a wise way, because the building of God is for edification and glory to Jesus Christ. We might not always see the fruit, will we? We might not always see the work we put in and the fruit from it, but we can control how we do it. All right, so moving on here. Verse 11, for no one can lay another foundation than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation, now the foundation is who? Good. We have gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. So there's six different materials there to build with. Each one's work will be revealed, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If anyone's work which he has built on the foundation endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer a loss, but he himself will be saved, still going through the fire. Now again, the Corinthian believers are in the flesh and they're carnal. And they have all those things on that list right there because they have divisions, right? They're saying, hey, this faction is of Paul. This faction is of Peter. This faction is of Apollos. This faction is of Jesus. But they're missing the big picture is that we're all one in Christ. We're unified. We're one. It always gets dangerous when people in a church follow a personality. Don't ever do that. As long as I'm here, we're not going to allow that. Don't follow a personality. You are responsible for you and the work that you do, what you build on here. Now, we don't believe that works save someone. They're not required for salvation. But our faith in Jesus Christ, as we're walking with Christ, will produce good works. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we're understanding our purpose, our meaning, and that's what happens. Actually, I'm going to flip this around. Now, I know there are many English teachers here and school teachers, and if I misspell a word, just have grace on me. You can correct me. It's all right. But what we're noticing, spell identity. Anybody? Ian? I never got that. Identity. We're noticing what Paul's doing here. They want to be identified with a person. Paul's saying, no. You are Christ's. We're co-laborers together in Jesus Christ. If you want to change a behavior, you just can't say, stop doing that. You have to change who they are. Their identity has to change. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus Christ indwells you. The Holy Spirit seals you. He doesn't come and go like the Old Testament and the prophets, priests, and kings. He comes and He seals you forever until you die of the rapture. Right? It's a sealed deal. You can't sin your way out of the Holy Spirit and ask for forgiveness, have Him come back. You're sealed. Christ is saving you the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, knowing what sins you're going to commit in Christ after that, after you accept Him. Identity is the key. I asked this morning people on meaning, purpose. I asked this morning, why did I get married? Why did I get married? Huh? Don't want to be alone, so it's selfish. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. Just joking. Don't want to be alone. That's a good reason, right? Don't want to be alone. Now, do I have a biblical reason for getting married? He called who? Okay, moving on. See, now, here's the thing. It's okay to not know. When I know, it's not okay to go back what I used to believe. Because it's comfortable. Because it meets my needs. In Genesis, why was Eve created? Be a helpmeet, right? It was to help with the labor. She's a co-laborer, right? Help with the work. Not for any emotional needs. Good job. Not to meet my needs. It was to help me with what God put on my plate to take care of the Garden of Eden, right? She was to work. When we see in Ephesians chapter 5, it's mainly Christ and the church, but it's a beautiful picture of marriage, right? Believers get married because I can take what I have in Christ and I can come together with what you have in Christ and we can glorify Christ even more together. We can build each up more in Christ together. Now, Paul says it's okay to be alone. Actually, Paul tells the Corinthians here in a few chapters, hey, I wish that you guys would be alone. But nonetheless, if you get married, here's the deal. We're coming together to show Christ in the church, to build each other up. That's the picture. So now everything changes, which there is a spiritual work to be done. Not a wake-up 8-to-5 job or a shift that I'm on to provide for my family physically. That's not there in Scripture. So coming full circle, Paul is going to change their identity because they're right now identifying with what? The world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? They're wanting the world's framework. That's what they know. It's okay if that's what you know. Now Paul's going to help change that. This is, again, He's writing to the Corinth church 5 or 6 years after he was there for a year and a half. I think he knows these people. He's not a preacher that goes away and then tells you a time to meet up and gives you an hour a day if you're lucky. He's with his people all day, every day, allowing opportunities for people to learn more about Christ. He's a great pastor. He's a great church planner. So he's writing back to them saying, hey, here's the thing. We're all co-laborers. Here's what we're going to look at. You are going to give an account to how you build, not the outcome, how you do it. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says it's the purpose and motivation, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 4 says it's the purpose and motivation of my heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Peter, I'm with Jesus, I'm with this group. It's amazing the loyalty to man that I see in America today over Jesus Christ. It is amazing to see certain clubs we're going to be involved in and defend that statement of faith over what Jesus Christ asks his church to do. It's amazing. It's amazing what's happening in our country today. I thank God for it. I thank God. I have grown more this last year than I have the last 2 years. I've grown more. I had been forced to have to find answers in Scripture that I did not know before. I don't know the same things 3 years ago as I do now. I know more, and I'm living it out more by experience. I'm able now to be used by God to help people, to encourage people, to be patient and loving. The more I grow in Christ, the more grace I have on people who are going through a tough time. The more compassion I have, Christ-honoring, not self-honoring, not, well, that's just who I am, I'm just a good guy, you know? That's just my personality. Well, the Holy Spirit's a personality, and He wants to usurp authority over your natural-born personality. This isn't a part of the deal, but I'm going to do this anyway. That's supposed to be a circle. Okay, we're a trichotomy, right? Spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless, Paul says in Thessalonians. Now, I'm going to get to 1 Corinthians, okay? So hang in there, all right? Hang in there. It's a change of identity. They're with a group of people doing worldly things. The behavior is carnal. The behavior is fleshly. On the back of this, right? The behavior is not good. Doesn't spell very good. Okay, let me use blue. Changing their identity. When I understand who I am in Christ, and I begin to live out my true identity in Christ, the more my behavior begins to reflect my true identity. It's okay to be young in the Lord. It's okay to be immature. But you can't stay there. Identity. Ready? What's in our spirit? Well, we have salvation. We have assurance. Spell acceptance for me. All right, we have salvation, assurance, acceptance. We have purpose, meaning. Significant. Spell that for me. N-I? F-I? C-A? All right. Now, that's the spirit side, right? So, an unsaved person doesn't have this. They're dead in Christ. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. They're dead. They're at enmity with Christ. The only way Christ loves them is through the death, burial, and resurrection. You have to understand that. That's the only way he loves unsaved people is through the shed blood of Christ. Outside of that, there's no love for them. Okay? Now, we don't have that. We have a different identity because of who's in us. All right? So, we get saved. Now, in the center of my life is myself. And here's Christ. Okay, in my soul, we have mind, will, emotions. All right, so out of here comes anger, wrath, malice of the flesh. All right, different things. And bodies, hands, eyes, feet. And if I live out of this too much, out here comes anxiety, depression, all kinds of stuff. We'll do that right now. So, here's the thing. You can be born again, have all these things, but you're not living out who you are. Because your behavior, you live out your identification. If what I do is wake up, go to work, provide, come home, talk to my family and kids, talk to my wife, go to bed, wake up all over again, you are saved if you trust Christ as your Savior, but you're not walking in the Spirit. Harsh, isn't it? You're saved, but you are not living godly. How can you say that? You're living a selfish life. Selfish. Now, does it have to stay that way? No. It's okay that we start here, okay? It's okay that we start here. We got to grow from this, though, right? That's what Paul's doing. He's helping them grow. Hey, here's where you're at. Here's who you truly are. Now go forward. Go forward. And a lot of this takes time, right? This takes years. It's okay as long as I'm slowly progressing. You guys doing okay so far? All right, good. As long as I'm progressing. So how do I get Christ to be the center of my life? How do I do that? Surrender. That's over here also. I don't know how to spell it because I don't know what that word means. Surrender. It's not my vocabulary. Outside of Christ. Surrender. What else is over here? How else do I get Christ to take center of my life? Obedience. We'll stop there. How do I surrender and obey in this position? What does that look like? Well, I need to know information, right? I got to know some information. I got to know what it even looks like. So if all I do is read my Bible for the sake of reading, you're not going to grow. If you spend more time in the Old Testament than the New, you're not going to grow a whole lot. Old Testament's good. You need to know it. What I look at is Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, which I am. Paul was given the mystery of the church, which I am. Right? How often did Paul refer to the Old Testament? That's what I want to know. It's there. We're going to see something here in a little bit. But it's little, and it's in certain context, right? It's hard to break people from, well, I was told to read Proverbs and Psalms every day. Are you still here? And what you're doing it needs to change. If where I am at and what I know is the same 3 years ago, something has got to radically change. You got to shake it up. We're coming in an era where I need you. But I need you in Christ. Pastor Jesse needs you. We have to start with our identity, who I am in Jesus Christ. Because then from that, we can band together and grow. Now, if you don't know, it's okay. We're going to learn. We're going to grow together. If you do know, let's keep on going. All right? So once I surrender daily, I am crucified with Christ daily. I die daily. It's where I wake up and say, Christ, I am yours. Throughout my day, you lead, guide, and direct me. If I feel uncomfortable, If I get nervous, if I get anxious, you just lead me through because I want to obey you. God is going to allow trials and tribulations, according to Romans 5, to make you more like Him. Natural man wants to take pain away. Don't take pain away. Embrace pain. Pain is good. Because it's stripping you of yourself. It's stripping away this part and allowing this to grow, to come and be over here. That's what we want right there. Now, how does Paul do this? Great question. You guys doing okay so far? Excellent. Moving on. So he says, you're going to give an account for some work you're doing. Okay, here's what's going to happen. We believe that we're going to be caught away, we're going to be raptured, boom, up in the air. And in heaven, there's going to be a judgment seat, the Bema seat. And you're going to be judged on your motivation, on your heart, on what work you've done. So while in the context, we're together, we're working, you're not here for you. You're not here to worship. The word worship is never in connection with the Bible as far as the church gathering together. The word worship is never with church getting together. Look it up. What's the purpose of the church? Ephesians 4. Check that out. Ephesians 4. We're a body coming together to build each other up in unity, faith, strength with our gifts. Right? You don't come to hear me teach a lesson. So all the selfish motives, I'm going to come to church because I want to worship God, I want to sing praises, I want to, that has to go out the window. It's all, you have been given a gift, right? And that gift is to get it out of you to someone else and build them up. It's selfless service. I want to be used by God when I come to His local body to build up and edify His people. And supernaturally, as I give my gift out, I am filled. I am rewarded. I am encouraged. Not the other way around. So Paul's doing some tweaking here. You know what he's not doing? Now, I'm all for this in a case-by-case scenario. He's not saying, now listen, guys, there's some dopamine in your brain. And dopamine is a reward chemical. You know, I'm going to... As soon as I'm told as a kid, you know, if you eat all your steak and meat and potatoes, you're going to have ice cream. Oh, before I even get my ice cream, the reward, dopamine's going. Ding, 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 ding. So now I'm going to shove down my food so I can get that ice cream. Want to eat that ice cream? Oh, man, yes, there's a reward system. Is dopamine real? Absolutely. It's a reward chemical. Does Jesus need to explain it to Paul to do this? No, that's where we live by faith, correct? We live by faith. So he says, hey, you're going to give an account for some rewards, and how you build on it, it's going to be revealed. Here's the scary thing. When we go up into heaven, our works for Christ will be burned, right? And it's what's going to be left over? Gold, silver, precious stone. When I see gold, silver, precious stone, then I am rewarded. My motivation isn't the reward, but knowing that how I build on God's church, my motivation behind that is going to be revealed. What a fearful thing. I want to have a lot of gold, silver, precious stone to be burned. I want it to endure. I want to have mountains for Jesus Christ. But I cannot do that unless I first understand who I am in Christ, in my motivation or purpose behind why I do what I do. I am here because I have a gift. And God loves me. And He wants to use me to encourage His people. That means all my problems, all my fears, all my anxieties, all my issues need to go on the back burner so that I can come here and say, listen, God used me to help someone. And as a byproduct, God shows me how to overcome my fear and my anxiety and my depression. He's not going to go on the serotonin level, serotonin or lack thereof causes depression and anxiety. He doesn't need to do that, does he? Is it true? Absolutely. We live by faith. I understand who I am because from that I live out my values. It's clear. When I have an identification, my picture is clear now, and that motivates my commitment to Jesus Christ. Why are there so many born-again believers ping-ponging everywhere? They don't know this. They're born again. They're the ones that say, I am coming here to worship and to sing songs and to hear a lesson from the pastor and to go home and do nothing what he says. That's them on this side. Now, if they're doing what they know what to do, praise the Lord. But at some point, they got to grow, right? It's not just on me. I'm not the only teacher here. It's not just on me. I'm not the only encourager here. You are given a gift. You are going to be put through a fire. You'll be saved. But how you built on this local assembly, trust me, if you think I'm watching you, if you think I'm diligent and checking everybody out, you had better believe Christ is. You're His. You're not mine. All right, moving on. Ready? Here we go. You guys doing okay so far? All right, good. Is it too much? Am I going too deep? All right, the day is going to declare it. Wood, hay, stubble, what sort it is. If it endures, verse 14, you will receive a reward. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. That's a bummer, wrong motivation. But he himself will be saved, so going through the fire. So at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not judged on your sins. Motivation doing Christ's work. Okay? Your sins are paid for on the cross. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's in the context of the body of Christ, not individual. Individual will come in chapter 6. You're the temple as a whole. Okay? The Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. That's someone who's unsaved coming in and trying to cause problems. For the temple of God is holy, and you are his temple. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. You know that you can be deceived by yourself? You can deceive yourself. False teachers, many of them, believe what they're teaching. They believe it, but they're deceived. There's a huge false teaching right now that says that God just, for whatever reason, unbeknownst to man, he chooses people to save them. Others, he chooses to hell. Are you kidding me? Now, these people believe that, right? There are people that believe that if I go confess my sins to a certain person, they have the power to forgive me. That's not right, is it? They believe it. They have deceived themselves. Listen, a saved person, born again but not Christ-centered, they can be deceived. This young, not young, they're 6 years old, 5 years old, the Corinthian church was deceived. They took the world's model and said, that looks great. We're going to use that. And Paul's saying, no, don't do that. They were deceived. So that no one deceive himself, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So someone comes in the way church, and they start pitching you with programs, and start pitching you with a marketing scheme, say, hey, you know what? I've heard of you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I love you as a brother in Christ. We want you here, but you know what? That's just not who we are. We're not worried about how many people we have in here. We're not worried about programs or children ministries or how much money we're sending to missionaries. Are those good things? Absolutely. Those are all great things. Do I desire those? Of course, with the right motivation. With the right motivation. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Now, here is an Old Testament verse. Now, for sake of time, I'm running out real quick. I know you guys are getting hungry here, so am I. For sake of time, this is in Job. And the man speaking to Job actually gives Job wise counsel, but he's just not in tune with what God has for Job. So although this man's off a little bit in what he's telling Job, it's because he's not known, but the advice he gives is godly. so much that Paul uses this advice in his letter to the Corinthian church. All right, so here in Job, it even says in Job, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Verse 21, therefore let no one boast in men. Don't boast in Paul or Peter or Apollos, Pastor Jesse, fill in the blank. Whether Paul, or it says, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Now why? Here it is. You ready? And you are Christ's and Christ is God. That's why. So we have a work to do. He's changing their identification. You're not a Paul, Apollos, Peter. We're all one in Christ. We're co-laborers in Christ. We're all going to build on the foundation. That's happening today. Paul laid the foundation. 2,000 years later, Paul still laid that foundation. That is my line. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I will not have fellowship with anybody that believes otherwise. Now, if they have ideas towards mid-trib, post-trib, amillennial, hey, whatever. All right, eschatology, cool. Salvation by grace through faith is my line. Why? That's the foundation that I'm building on. No other. Not Jesus and, not a church and, not a man and, Jesus Christ, and that's it. God Himself. And I want to take heed how I am personally building. I'm building through you, through you, through you, through you, through you. I'm building through all of you right now as we speak. What a fearful thing. I don't take it lightly. Some people think, not this group, others that are not here, but I am stubborn with my belief system because I'm proud. Not because I'm proud. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid if I take every wind of doctrine, what's going to happen? I'm afraid of my king. I have a reverential fear. And as soon as that goes away, I'm afraid of that. I want to always understand my position in Christ, my identity in Christ, that motivates me to work for Christ, to build on His foundation, because I am one in Him. I am Christ and Christ is God's. That's a fearful thing to be a part of, to keep me motivated, not for self. Now, I know I gave you a lot today, but I trust in Jesus Christ that He is going to retain in your mind that which you need for where you're at in your life to best honor and glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for being good to us today. But I'm thankful for 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on how Paul is letting it be known and very clear that we're co-laborers. Everyone in here has an equal job. I'm not above anybody because I'm the pastor. I'm just simply being obedient to what You have called me to do. Lord, I would ask that all of us in here would be obedient to what You have for each individual. You're our head, Lord. You're our King. You're our Savior. We're Your bride. Lord, we want to be identified in those aspects. I'm a born-again child of God. And Lord, it's just humbling to think that just because we're obedient and we love You and we're committed to You, that You would reward us because of that. Our salvation is our greatest reward. But Lord, You want to do more than that. Lord, I would ask that we would take heed to the same warning, that we would be mindful of how we build on Your foundation of Jesus Christ. That our motives would be pure. That when our works are judged, that it would be gold, silver, and precious stone. Not because we desire those things, but because it shows our commitment, love, and dedication to you. Lord, I ask that you would bless our communion service. Lord, I pray that after the communion service, you would bless the food to our body. And thank you for those that prepared all the meals, that you would just bless the fellowship. I ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.